Happy Sabbath, brethren. It's good to be here. A beautiful, wonderful Sabbath day today. The message that I have today, I started actually before the feast. And it turns out that as I was working on that, Mr. LeBissonnaire, the festival coordinator in Lake Junaluska, evidently going on the same thing because he gave some pointers during the announcement period that fits right in with this about championship and character. Now, I've actually made some copies here. If somebody is interested in some copies, I've made some extra, and you can pick those up here if you so like. It's well laid out. Mr. Kubik also spoke on some character-building traits. He mentioned time and chance, accidents, hardships, illnesses. And he made the point that some people suffer just because God allows us to make choices that cause suffering. He allows us really to make a mess out of our lives if we go that way. So today I'd like to expound also on four points. These points about building godly character, entitled The Stuff That Character is Made Of. You know, some people are characters. We can probably think of a few in our lives that, yeah, that person was really a character, all right. They have personalities that stand out, but that character can either be good or bad. We need to be on the right side of it. Some major trials and difficulties are the things that contribute to mold and shape the character that we develop over time. And it is that godly character that we develop that God himself is most interested in seeing. One might say that character is the moral integrity of a person, but it's actually more than that. It's a combination of training, experiences, the whole life behind it. The word character is actually rarely found in the Bible, but that is the very thing that much of it focuses on, building godly character. The first point that I'm going to address here is the same one that Mr. Kubik did, and that's about suffering and our need for it. And in the process, we will see that suffering is actually an imperative. We're not going to get through this life without some suffering. We're guaranteed some trials and tests. But this suffering can either build good character, or we could allow it to cause bitterness. That's a two-way street. The choice is ours as to how we let it affect us. You know that madman shooter in Las Vegas? He shot a lot of people from that hotel window. They analyzed that guy and characterized him as a person who does not accept responsibility for their own actions. Everything was somebody else's fault, not his. Everybody makes faults, and it caused him to be the way that he was, and he becomes embittered over it and takes out his frustration in a violent way. A total lack of any godly character, even decency. The pessimists like to say that life is a pain and then you die. You know, that's actually true. But why is life such a pain? Is it necessary that we go through all this suffering? Why? Well, there's a purpose, and it helps us accomplish something that we need to accomplish. And I'll explain that as we go here. You know, all that is in this life is the way that God created it in the first place. He made it this way for a purpose. And that, the way that it is a result of what has happened in the past. God designed this present world and the experiences that we go through from a basis of his own experiences. Now, he didn't cause suffering to happen, but it was suffering that caused this world to be the way that it is. You know, any goal, even God's goal, starts with a vision. He has a goal in mind, and he has a plan to bring that vision into fruition. And so it is when God creating human beings. Something happened in the past that made him design this world the way that it is. To see that vision, consider a time in the past, long ago, when there was no suffering, when there was no sin. The universe was at peace. And it's kind of hard to imagine God of his own doing and something that he created to go bad and cause the suffering that it did. Like I said, he did not cause or make suffering, but the mistake of one being started that process of suffering and pain. God created Lucifer perfectly, beautifully, but he rebelled and brought a third of the angels along with him. Can you imagine the headache, the gut-wrenching pain that must have gone through God's mind seeing this happen? To have that happen from his own creation turning against him. Talk about suffering. And that was just the start of it. There's been suffering ever since that time. It's an ongoing thing. The whole realm of spirit beings suffered over that. And they're still suffering, especially the fallen angels. They know what's coming for them. They are in mental torment continually. Choices really do have consequence. But why do we have to suffer because of what they did? Is that fair? It was their fault, not ours. So why do we suffer? And it's the fact that one of the biggest lessons that we have to learn is that sin causes pain. Sin causes suffering. We learn that firsthand with our own sins. I don't think there's any sin that doesn't bring pain and suffering behind of it. But feeling that pain, that resulting suffering that pain causes, is the very thing that helps us to reject it. If we didn't have a negative response from it, there would be no negative outcome. But it causes pain, and we suffer. We don't want that, so we try to reject it. Human beings are subjected to that lesson, hopefully to build this character, to reject it. Then God can test and prove each of us after we've suffered for a while, and know what sin is, and he can test us and prove us to be faithful to him before being made eternal. So in a sense, God's making sure that there's never will be another Satan around. Scripture actually explains this temporal physical life. Turn to Romans 8, if you would please. You may not have looked at this way before, but in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of this creation is that we eagerly wait for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the purpose behind all of this. It takes suffering to get there, to form that character, to be a son of God. Satan's influence on all of human nature causes us to sin. We have our part in it, that's for sure. But Satan is right there, causing a lot of it. God allows it to happen. And being the responsible God that he is, he will take care of it in due time. He will make earth the habitat of peace forever. Satan will be put away, and that's the atonement message when that happens. But no amount of suffering will compare to what God has to offer for us. And no person will ever miss the opportunity to join in that eternal family. That's the last great day message. But for now, God has only called a few of these people in this age. And the life that we live right now will be the same life that all the rest of humanity has been living all this time. They will come up in the second resurrection, having lived just as we do, but we will have the experience of this life and overcoming sin with God's help, learning of God's plan, and then we will be able and qualified to help them when their time comes and help them to build the godly character that is needed. In God's righteousness, allowing the consequence of sin helps us to hate the sin, but then to love the truth and the process of salvation that delivers from the effects of sin. We hate the sin. We love the truth that delivers us from it. We are privileged, in a sense, in many ways, to have this calling today so we can help those people later on and teach others about this God of love that we are growing to love today. But yet, brethren, we are in the elementary stages of learning how to represent this God. We do it wrong much of the time. At least I do. I've got a lot to learn, but I'm growing. It is a process like anything else, and it takes experiences, it takes time, but we are learning and getting better at it. So please don't anybody cut yourself short if you find that you didn't, oh, I didn't do that quite right. We are learning. Now calm yourself and take some time. Maybe next time we can get it right and do better. You know, even Christ said he had to grow by suffering. That's how he became perfected, is through sufferings. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. You know, if Christ had to suffer to get there, how much more do we? Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting, talking about Christ, for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Sufferings have a great effect, a positive effect, when it's handled properly. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Boy, if Christ needed it, how much more do we? But the process of our being perfected is underway, but will not be completed until Christ comes and we are resurrected as spirit beings. We will be without sin, but still growing in wisdom and power during that time. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, you don't have to turn there, but God was saying and recognizing what God told him, that his suffering was necessary. God says, my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. He had a vision problem. He was suffering from it. But God said, that's okay, Paul. A little suffering is going to do you some good here. It'll keep you humble, keep you relying on me. And our strength really comes from relying on God, not on self. When we are hurting, we realize, hey, we're not the powerhouse that we think we are. We're just human. As one minister at the feast said, we are what we think. We're not what we think we are. We get some pretty highly evaluated opinions of ourselves that just is not true. In Peter's first letter, he stated the benefits of suffering. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Sometimes it takes a little suffering. We can't do everything with ourselves. We can't change things ourselves sometimes. We have to be patient, let God work these things out. But in the process, as we suffer, God takes care of it and establishes us. He calms us, if you will. Suffering in a godly manner for a godly purpose is the fastest way to gain spiritual maturity. That's why fasting is so effective. It almost forces us to focus on things that are important, not the frivolous. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Similar sentiment here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction compared what the glory to come, what we suffer today is a light affliction, but for a moment. But it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's no other way to get there, to have that kind of glory, that kind of power. Our short-term suffering is not pleasant, but we learn from it. It accomplishes something. And we prove to God that our hearts are going to remain faithful to Him in spite of some hardships. He needs to see that. Enduring to the end, in spite of a bit of suffering, is the first point of what I have about character building. Very important. The second point is making the right choices. You know, we've been all over this, and choices and counsel and everything, and I've just explained the logic behind the design of this world. And that very design forces us to make decisions, to choose. And we have a whole plethora of things to choose from, so we have to choose wisely. And learning, as anything else, to make good choices takes experience. Bad choices, trouble. Good choices, good outcomes. As Darren said earlier, Proverbs is just packed with information about wisdom, about making choices, about doing the right things. Even in the small things. We're close to Hebrews here. Let's turn ahead to Hebrews 13. 13 verses 16. Here's one of those little things that build godly character. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I'm reading that out of the old King James versions. This sacrifice being talked about is a sacrifice of time, of yourself. Perhaps it's inconvenient to just stop and spend a few minutes conversing with somebody. Maybe you've got more pressing thing to do. But take some time. Even if it's an inconvenience, do it anyway just to be friendly. In the process of that little thing, you're building some godly character of patience, caring for another person. But this word communicated in this verse, it would be better translated if it meant participation. We're not talking about just talking. We're talking about action and participating, getting involved in what's being discussed. Now there, it's going to require some more of your time and energies. You're participating, you're helping out, doing what you can. That's a sacrifice of time, and those little things are very pleasing to God. Now here's that same verse in the New King James. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with sacrifices God is well pleased. When we're sharing something, we're either giving our things or we're sharing our time, getting involved in what's happening. We are participating. We make daily choices about little things like this. We make choices about when we pray, we make choices what we're going to do, who we're going to serve, Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve Satan? Are we going to serve ourselves? Or are we just going to go pray some more? Or maybe go write an encouraging letter to someone? Perhaps somebody that's on the prayer list? A note of encouragement? It's our choice. And sometimes it's stated just biting the tongue, slowing down, self-control. You're building godly character. Sometimes it's just these little things. We could be watching our TV show or doing something else, or you fill in the blank. 1 Peter 3:11, I'll just read this. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, make sure we're doing the right thing, making the right choices. When people, and we see it often, suffering long, illnesses that seem to drag on. Why? There's a purpose behind this. Sometimes we don't understand, but there is a special purpose that God is working out with these people. He knows their affliction. He knows what they're going through. But he sees a future for them that we cannot at this time see and understand. God does not want us to suffer any more than what is necessary. And he will end that suffering in a time. Our daily decisions, choices of overcoming a sin or avoiding a sin, always include the choices that we make. Good choices will work for us and gain respect from other people as well. And that brings up point number three, which is having a proper motivation. Now, this is something that we consciously have to be thinking about and aware of what we're doing when we're doing it. Or even before we're doing it, we have to stop and ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the motivation behind it? A lot of times we do things just to make ourselves look good. We want respect from other people. And we should respect all people on our part, simply because they're made in the image of God and they deserve the respect of another human. You know, we need to pay our taxes, whether we respect those who spend those tax dollars or not, right? And we know good and well that a lot of our tax dollars are spent on things that we would not like to see them spent on. But that's in God's control, and he will address that issue when the time comes. We pay our taxes, honoring our government. Many actually good works, good acts, things we do with the right intent at the end, will not really produce the result that we're looking for if the motivation is not right. There's all kinds of wrong motivation. Self-glory is up there. Gain advantage over somebody else. Well, they work, but in a long time, at the end of it all, God takes care of it. The basis for true honor is actually humility. And that should be our main motivating source. The humility as a servant to help somebody else. If we're doing it for that reason, that's a good reason, and God will see it. Back to Proverbs again, 27 verse 2, I'll just read it. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. You know, our motivation should really be to please God and to serve our fellow humans. And let God give the favor and honor, true honor, in front of other people. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We don't have to go around and try to impress everybody. That's not our job. God lifts us up and gives us honor. actual proper motivation comes from the love and concern for other people. Let's turn to Philippians 2. We've been here many times. Well-known set, but let's look at this set of scripture in the light of motivation. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That was not his motivation. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of cross. Nothing Christ did was for self-glory. His will was to do his Father's will. And that's a good thing for us to ask God for, too, to have his will as a motivating force in our lives. Pray for it. Ask God to instill his will as a motivator for us. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow. God the Father gave honor to his very own Son. And letting that mind of Christ be in us, that's thought control. Letting the mind of Christ is tough to Easy to say, but tough to do. But it's a choice. What we think about is a choice. The last point I'd like to talk about here is exercising faith. Now, when I say exercise, that means put it to use. Do something with it. Make it active. When we do that, that is the very crux of what is needed for God to act. We can't do everything by ourselves. God would not be God if he could not do the impossible, right? And it is exercise faith when we put it in God's hands that he recognizes as that is his chance to prove to you he is God. Because he can do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. You know, facing open-heart surgery, any life-threatening event, is a test of character. Our faith has to be in God. We have to let the doctors do what they have to do. But our ultimate faith rests in God. He is the one that decides whether we live or die. The doctors do their part, but it's God that makes the choice in his people. The rest of the world, he might just let it go however it will. But with us, it is God's choice when we exercise the faith in him that we need to do. Exercise faith puts God in the pictures because of that very thing. We rely on him for the final outcome. And God always does the right thing, live or die. Is always the right thing when God makes the choice for us. I think the most profound example of exercised faith is that of Daniel's friends when they faced the burning fiery thing. And I've heard that message right here from this church before. They made a choice that they knew would cause some suffering, would cause death, actually. They knew that. They went in with that motivation as to please God no matter what. Do what you have to do. I'm obeying God no matter what. That is a prime example of exercise faith. Please do turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by this exercise faith that we're using, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by the same faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice that this faith is coupled with the following verses. This faith is coupled to action words. Not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, not all, but at least 6 different translations use the actual word character in verse 4. The old King James uses the word experience. Well, it is character. The character that God sees in us that brings hope. The converse of that, if God does not see godly character, there is no hope. It is the character that God needs to see in us before he can make the right choice for us and what our life is going to be. Before he can safely allow us to enter eternal life, we have to have built some godly character. It's this character that makes winners and champions out of people. They are the people who are willing to do the right thing in spite of hardships. They are winners, people who serve other people without self-glory. These winners have a proper motivation of humble service toward their fellow man. And they exercise true faith in the God that created them. This design of this world that we live in teaches us to hate sin and to love God's truth. It requires us to make the right choices in spite of potential hardships. But that is the very thing that builds the godly character that God has to see in us so that he can offer us eternal life.